All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, we're picking it up at verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." Pray with me, please, as we stop there. Father God, open our hearts to the ministry of your word now. We recognize and confess very freely that without the ministry of your Holy Spirit, the study of the word becomes empty for us and meaningless. But we know that, Lord, as you enable us to see and hear and receive, that we can take away from this time in the word today things that are going to encourage us and help us and nourish us in our walk with you and in our relationships with others. So we ask you to be with us and strengthen us through the ministry of this word, knowing as we do that you know every single person here and what they need the most. So use this time in the word, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in this letter, in fact, in the last chapter, Paul made a statement in chapter 2 that continues to be the driving context of what he is saying to us here. And I'm going to put it up on the screen for you here from 1 Peter chapter 2. The verse that Peter gave to us there was in verse 15. It says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." And so since he made that statement, he's been speaking to the body of Christ, to you and I, about how we live. And for the very purpose of being able to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Here's what Peter knows and understands. Peter is aware that there are those who are always trying to discredit, you know, the essence of the Christian message. And what is the essence of the Christian message? Well, it's simple. It's basic. It is that mankind needs to be saved from their sin, and that Jesus is that Savior. That's a great message. And if it existed on its own, completely on its own merit, that would be fine and dandy and all that kind of good stuff. The problem is it doesn't. The Christian message doesn't always, at least in the eyes of people in the world, stand on its own. It is validated by the people who declare it. Okay? In other words, we have a message, we are the messengers of that message, and our lives are either going to validate that message, or they are going to kind of neutralize it by how we live. And so Peter says, it is God's will that by doing good, and what he means by doing good is showing the fruit of lives that have been changed by Jesus Christ. And that how we live that life and convey that fruit to a lost and dying world, we might ultimately silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Our lives need to have some kind of undeniable validation, you know, of the message of the gospel. Or nobody's going to take us seriously. You know, Peter's been addressing different areas of our lives in relation to that idea of having lives that validate the gospel. We've been talking about, in the last couple of weeks, married couples. You know, he had a word to wives, and then he had a word to husbands. And, you know, when you think about that, if I, as a pastor, if I went around exhorting husbands, you know, I kind of felt like that was my ministry, to just exhort husbands, and I shared, you know, with men how they need to love their wives and cherish them and be godly men in the home and raise their children properly and all those kinds of good things. But I showed nothing of that in my own life. How does my life, you know, validate the message? Well, it doesn't. And in fact, nobody's going to take me seriously. Nobody's going to listen to me. They're going to say, you know, it's kind of like once in a while, you know, you hear these quotes from people in Hollywood, you know, on marriage, you know, and it's kind of like, all right, talk to me here. Just exactly On what basis are they talking to me about, you know, how to have a good marriage? You see what the point here? We validate what we say by how we live. And there's always going to be people that are going to try to discredit the gospel. And the way they're going to do it is they're going to try to discredit you. And they're going to look at your life because they're watching your life. And so Peter speaks to us here about how we live. And boy, this is going to get personal. I mean, he's going to meddle in our lives here. And he's going to talk about how we treat each other in the body of Christ. And he starts off here in verse 8 by saying, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. And that literally means to be of one mind. And, you know, we tend to hear this today and kind of go, yeah, okay, well, we've completely blown that one. Next. I mean, good grief. For 2,000 years, it seems like, you know, all we've been is just fractured, you know. And you got churches on every corner, and you got different theological positions and various belief structures or traditions or whatever that kind of set those churches apart. And you think, good grief, how in the world are we to convey some sense of harmony to the world that's watching our lives? And you know, you can only do so much, and you and I may not be able to bridge all of the issues that have divided Christians over the years, but I'll tell you one thing that you and I can do right here, right now, and that is that you and I can make a determination that we're going to stop focusing on all the things that we disagree about and start, when I'm talking about as we relate to the world, okay? And we can start emphasizing what ought to be the emphasis, and that is Jesus Christ. We get so high-centered, if you know what that term means. Anybody who's ever driven in a lot of snow, and I was raised in Minnesota, knows what it means to get high-centered. You drive up on a snow drift, and now your car is up on the drift, and none of your wheels are touching the ground, and you're just spinning them. It's called being high-centered, and the Christian church gets high-centered all the time because we're focusing on the differences and issues, and there becomes this element of pride, you know, as it relates to what we believe and how we convey it and how we do things in our church and this and that. And it smacks, you know, of just a worldly pride that really doesn't have anything to do with the body of Christ. I think we end up doing a whole lot more damage, you know, than we do good. And so I think that there's a determination that you and I can make right here, right now, today. And we can say, you know what? When I'm talking to other people, when I'm talking to people about churches, you know, and I'm talking about Bible-believing Christian churches in the area, because, you know, I mean, not all churches are created equal. But, I mean, in the sense of, you know, being a true biblical church. But make a determination that I'm going to be positive, you know. And if somebody asks me, you know, even if they ask me, well, so what's the difference between you and them? You know, just come back and just say, you know what? Nothing that really matters. So why don't you just get plugged in, you know? Why don't you go and learn about Jesus Christ? Why don't you follow Him as Lord of your life and so forth? I remember when I was in Bible college, there was kind of this prevailing attitude, and that was about 25 years ago, when I was in school, but I remember that there was kind of an attitude among some of the younger men particularly that, you know, we kind of have this whole thing dialed in, doctrinally speaking, and we got our sights set for anybody who maybe doesn't believe just the way we do, and we're going to, you know, rip them, you know, sort of a thing, you know. We're going to go out and seek them out, seek and destroy sort of an attitude, you know. We're going to let them know, you know, that they need to get their acts together, you know, and so forth. And I remember at the time thinking, you know, that's a whole lot more of the flesh than it is of the Spirit, if it is of the Spirit at all. So live in harmony with one another. Be of one mind. The second thing that Peter says here is be sympathetic. And, you know, we all know what that means, you know, to have sympathy for other people, you know. Sympathy for what they're going through. Sympathy for what they're dealing with in their lives right now. Have you ever noticed that we kind of have this tendency to call upon God to give us sympathy when we're going through a hard time. But if somebody else, you know, is going through some kind of difficulty, we kind of change our tune a little bit. You know, it's like, well, Lord, you know, obviously they've brought it upon themselves. So I say teach them, you know, the tough one. You know, I mean, humble them. Just humble them right where they are. Bring them down. Bring them down all the way. You know, God, I just, you know, yes, thank you, God, you know, in Jesus' name, you know, sort of thing. But if it's happening in our life, we're going, oh, God, you know, have mercy on me, you know, sort of a thing. We're very sympathetic as it relates to our own issues and concerns and trials. But we are to be more sympathetic one with another. Next, he says, love as brothers. And that is simply means, it's using the word, the Greek word phileo here for love, which means brotherly love. And but, you know, we can start to kind of forget about what that is supposed to look like. Brotherly love means a family-oriented kind of love. And that means that you care about people like you care about family. That you're concerned about people like you're concerned about people in your own family, you know, the kind of concern that you have. This last week, I got a call from my oldest daughter, you know, from Nellie, and, you know, she and Andy are living in South Dakota where he's going to school. I bet they're regretting going this particular year. They've had an amazing winter there so far. I mean, they can hardly see their front door, and it's been consistently at like 20 below. That's just, you know, the ambient temperature, little, not saying anything of the wind chill. It's just been really crazy. Anyway, she calls me up this week, you know, and she's crying. And, you know, I hope she doesn't hear this. Nellie's a little bit, you know, drama-oriented. You know, every family has to have one of those. But she, and you know who you are. But anyway, she calls me up and she says, Dad, she says, just pray. I'm on my way to the emergency room with Olivia. And I said, what's wrong? She said, just, I can't talk, just pray. And she hangs up. That's a cruelty to a grandpa. Do you know what I'm telling you? Especially for an older heart. So I go and I grab Sue, you know, and we went into the bedroom and we prayed, you know, and you don't even know how to pray. I don't know what's going on, you know. I mean, to listen to Nellie, she's got to have, little kid's got to have her head refastened or something. I don't know what's happening here. And eventually, you know, I'm dying on the inside. And eventually she sends me a text and says, she's going to be okay. And that was the first text. And then the next one comes through and it says, she had a dislocated elbow. I could have wrung her neck. Do you know how common a dislocated elbow is in a child? I mean, and it's pretty painful, and the kid can, you know, scream bloody murder. Which reminds me that Emma, who's 5, is in the car traveling to the, you know, emergency room with Nellie, and Andy's at work. She's calling him, and he's going to meet them there. But they're driving along, and she's crying, and Olivia's screaming because of her dislocated elbow. And little Emma is praying for her sister, but figures that she's got to pray above the screams. So she's yelling, God, I need you to take care of my sister now. That's what, you know. And so this is emergency room. You know, it's like. Anyway, but you know what? That's the way you care about family. You hear that somebody's hurting, and you don't just kind of go, "Well, hey, cool. You know, let's we'll wait till the football game's over, and then we'll pray." You shut everything down and say, come on, guys, grab hands. We're going to pray for so-and-so. They're hurt. Why? That's the way family ought to treat. Now, I know that may not be your personal experience with family, perhaps. Maybe family for you was not kind of that kind of a, you know, situation where people loved and cared for one another, but it should be. And it continues to be the standard for how we should treat one another, how we should care for one another, regardless of whether it was for you or not. And that's why Peter says here, have brotherly love for one another. He also says that we are to be compassionate, and that word in the Greek means kind-hearted. And then lastly, he says that we need to be humble toward one another, and that one's huge because I think that pretty much is what is in back of much of the problems, you know, that we have in the body of Christ related to how we treat one another. We just simply flat out have a lack of humility, and so we end up treating people as they ought not to be treated. And then he goes on to say this. Look with me in verse 9. He says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Sometimes lessons are really hard to learn, aren't they? And Peter knew that. Notice what he says here in this verse is that rather than when you see an evil that is being done to someone, rather than to repay that person with an evil, repay them with a blessing. Now, these are not empty words to the Apostle Peter. You got to remember that he probably doesn't have any trouble at this point in his life remembering that fateful night when Jesus was arrested in the garden. And they've done nothing to deserve this. This is a great evil that is happening right in front of his eyes as the religious leaders with their temple guard and whatever come and by force begin to arrest Jesus. And what was Peter's response that night? Well, he picked up a sword and started swinging it. Didn't get him very far. But he did it because he hadn't learned some important lessons yet in his life about returning evil with blessing. And it's tough. I mean, it goes against every grain of your humanity that when someone is conveying some sense of evil in your life or even in your hearing or whatever, for you to say, you know, I'm going to bless instead, or someone's insulting you and you say, I'm going to bless instead. I want you to notice here in the middle of verse 9 why he says that we are to pay back blessing for evil or blessing for insult. Look what he says in the middle of the verse. He says, "To this you are called." That's your calling. You are called by God to bless and not curse. You are called by God. You have a calling on your life. And you know, I don't know if you've ever had a situation in your life where you are just the big fat dirty dog in everybody's mind or somebody's just out to get you and they don't like you and they're bent on ruining your reputation or talking to as many people as they can talk to about you and say as many bad things as they can possibly say about you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before. But one of the things that the Lord has shown me is what Peter says in the last part of this verse, after he says, "This is your calling to bless," he goes on and says, as you look with me at the end of that verse, "that you may inherit a blessing." This is the most wonderful thing in the world. And he's not just talking about a blessing as it relates to sowing and reaping. Because if somebody, that's true. If somebody is cursing me or speaking against me in some way, insulting me or doing evil or whatever, and if I respond with blessing, sowing and reaping comes into play. I can expect to reap back blessing because I've been blessing. But that's not necessarily the whole picture of what he's saying here when he talks about inheriting a blessing. He's also talking about inheriting a blessing of peace. Here's what I mean. If you've ever had a situation where somebody didn't like you and they were spreading really nasty things about you, you know that it can eat you alive. It really can. I mean, when you think about what people are saying and you think about how they're saying it and how they're doing it behind your back and somebody decides they don't like you, so they're going to call everybody that you and they both know and they're going to tell them firsthand what a dirty dog you are. And how you shouldn't be trusted and your word can't, you know, and this and that and everything. And you're sitting here thinking about that. And it just begins to gnaw at you on the inside and it begins to literally eat you up. But you know, it's the most amazing thing in the world that if you determine in your life, I'm going to bless. And I'm not necessarily even talking about blessing that person to their face. But you just decide, I'm going to pray for them. And I'm not just going to pray, I'm going to pray a blessing. And you might not be completely sincere at first. You know, in fact, you might even utter those first few prayers through clenched teeth.
God, I really pray you just bless them really big. Yeah. And by the way, it's no fair praying that they would have a quick and painless death. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about literally praying a blessing on their life. And there's something that's really amazing about it. If you continue to do it, you continue to just, and they're just, they're cursing, and you're every time they curse, you offer up a prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless this person. I ask you to bless their socks off. Bless them in their home. Bless them in their work. Bless them in their heart. Bless them in their body. Bless them in their business. Bless them in their family. You will find, first of all, that you cannot hate that person while you are praying a blessing over their life. And number two, you will find that God gives the most amazing peace that settles into your heart and into your life, and you're not being eaten alive by those words anymore, or by the things that people are saying, or what they're doing, or those looks that people give you, because they've chosen to believe some gossip over the truth. And you're just walking in peace, saying, you know, Lord, it's your business, you know. I'm just going to leave this in your hands. It really is one of the most amazing things. I find that when I'm praying a blessing over someone's life, there comes a point, and I'm being transparent with you here, there comes a point where I can mean it. You know what I mean? Sometimes you just do things out of obedience. If someone's really hurt you, if someone's really offended you, or someone that you know and love, and you begin out of just simple obedience praying a blessing over their life, Father God, bless them. And I didn't really want to say that, but I'm doing it because I want to be obedient. And also because I don't want to be in the prison of hatred. But you pray that, and you pray that, and you pray that, and pretty soon you find out that something has actually changed in you. And now I'm praying it because I want to pray it. I'm praying it, and I really, truly want them to be blessed. It's the most amazing transformation that can come onto a human heart. And God responds with such an amazing peace that allows you just to kind of be able to let the proverbial water roll off your back, just like a duck's back. It really is pretty crazy. Sometimes we tell people, you know, hey man, just water off your back. Water off your back, man. Just don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. Just don't even listen. They can say what they want to say. Just, that's jumping way ahead of the game. We need to first tell them, okay, you begin to pray for that person. And you pray for them daily. And as often as those thoughts come into your mind, you pray for that person, a prayer of blessing. And eventually, you'll be able to allow that thing to go. Peter goes on then in verse 10, and he quotes a psalm here. In verse 10, he says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And that is a partial quotation of Psalm chapter 34. And it basically just goes on to you know, Peter is using it as an Old Testament, you know, proof text, if you will, of the importance of watching what we say, being careful about what comes out of your mouth, and turning away from doing evil when someone has done evil to you, but instead to walk in blessing instead, and to pursue peace with others. Did you notice there? He talks about pursuing peace. You know, it doesn't just mean that I'm not going to, you know, send a volley back their direction when they've, you know, sent bombs my way. It means that I am going to actually pursue terms of peace. And if I can't speak to that person face to face, I can speak to God. And even if that person won't listen to a thing I have to say, I can come before my Heavenly Father and I can say, Father God, I pursue peace with this individual. You know, I want peace. Whether they'll ever want or walk in it, that's between them and you. But on my part, I want peace. And I ask you, Father, to bring peace to this situation. That's pursuing peace. And so he makes this quotation from Psalms to underscore the things that he's just said. And then Peter asks a question. And he says, "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good?" I really like that question. It's a great question. And don't forget
here, Christians. The Apostle Peter is writing Christians who are undergoing great persecution right now just because they're Christians, just because they're believers in Jesus. And here's what he says to these Christians who I believe no doubt have even lost loved ones to martyrdom. Here's what the Apostle Peter says. He says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? That's not a promise that they're never going to have to give their lives for Jesus. Because you know what? A lot of people have been killed for doing good, but not one of them has been harmed. What I mean by that is when it is in the will of God, and when the purpose and the plan of God is fulfilled in your life, for whatever it may be, nobody can harm you. You are bulletproof. Yeah, you might get killed. And I don't mean to say that flippantly, but they can't harm you. And Jesus basically spoke to his disciples that way. He said, hey, don't be afraid of those people that can only kill the body. What's that? You're going to fear, have fear of God. You know, don't be afraid of those guys. They can't harm you. They can't harm you. They can kill you, but they can't harm you. And that's not a contradiction. It is the truth of the matter. You cannot harm a man or a woman who is doing God's will. You know, just this last Thursday, in our daily devotions that I send out on Calvary Mail, for those of you that get them, A.W. Tozier made a statement that was very much in line with this whole concept, and I'll put it up here on the screen for you, and this is what Tozier said. He said, the only fear I have is to fear to get out of the will of God. Outside of the will of God, there's nothing I want, and in the will of God, there's nothing I fear. For God has sworn to keep me in his will. If I'm out of his will, that's a whole other matter. But if I'm in his will, he's sworn to keep me. And so Tozier is underscoring this whole idea that if I'm walking in the will of God, if I'm living for Jesus with all my heart, and I'm doing what he wants me to do, you can't harm me. I can't be harmed. You know, at the very most, I'm just going to go home to be with my Lord. But, you know, even then, I'm going to go in his good time. Now, if I step out from under the banner of his protective will and so forth, because I'm doing my own thing, I'm rebelling and doing whatever else, like Tozier says, that's another matter. But if I'm in his will, there is a promise that he has sworn to keep me, and I believe that is very consistent with what Peter is saying here in verse 13 when he says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? In other words, if you're eager to do God's will. Look what he goes on and then finishes here in this section in verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Here in verse 14, he says, and then he quotes Isaiah chapter 8 to say, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Now, we're studying Isaiah on Wednesday night, and it wasn't that long ago we went through this passage. Here it is in its full context, all right? Isaiah 8, 12 and 13. He says, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one that you are to dread. Now, you can see why Peter chose this verse to quote to people who are going through persecution and potentially even losing their lives to martyrdom because of their faith in Christ, right? Because of the statement there, don't fear what they fear. Other people may fear that, but don't you guys fear that. And don't call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Oh, everybody and their brother's got a conspiracy theory. You know, you probably get all those same forwards on the internet. I wish forwarding was outlawed. Yeah. And you get these messages, and they're all the Chicken Little thing, you know, the sky's falling thing, you know. And it's like, you know, as Christians, you know what our response ought to be to that? Well, you know what? If the sky is falling, then it's falling according to the will of God. Excuse me, now I have things I need to do, you know, sort of a thing. Rather than going, you know, and these people, you know, that find these connections, you know. I no longer use Tums because you know what Tums spells backwards, don't you? It's smut. No way, you know, they're trying to desensitize us. It's a conspiracy. It's like you're going, what? you come up with this stuff? You know? But everybody's got a conspiracy theory, you know? And we're like, everybody's kind of walking around going, you know, they're afraid to get out of bed in the morning because... And you and I have the ability as Christians to be able to rest in what we know to be the will of our Heavenly Father. And as long as I am walking in the will of God, and as long as you are walking in the will of God, we have nothing to fear, because He has promised never to leave us, nor forsake us, nor to abandon us in any way. You are the apple of His eye. Jesus said, what's a sparrow worth? Now in our economy, it's zilch. But He said, I tell you the truth that not one sparrow can fall from a tree apart from my Father in heaven knowing. He knows everything about your life. Everything. And a whole lot that you don't know about your life. He has seen your beginning. He knows your end. And He is intimately acquainted with everything in between, to the point that He knows the number of hairs on your head, or lack thereof. But the knowledge that God has of your life is so intimate and so perfect and so complete that you and I can know with confidence, I am being kept in the hand of my God. And He's not going to let me go. He's not going to drive me away. He's not going to lose me. He loves me. That is our confidence, you guys. And as Christians, we need to start walking in that confidence. And stop giving in to the hysteria of the world. Now listen, the world's got something to be concerned about. You don't. Not at least from the standpoint of God's will. That's not to say there aren't things to be concerned about in this world related to life and living and the pursuit of those things. But when it comes to knowing and trusting and having confidence in God's will, you and I can have a settled peace, knowing that whatever comes into our lives is in accordance with the will of the Lord. And that is a wonderful thing that produces great peace. Peace that passes understanding, when we know that God loves us. Amen? Let's stand. I don't mean to suggest in any way that there aren't times that God doesn't want us to fight. I'm not suggesting in any way that there aren't battles that we don't have to fight, or that there aren't issues that we need to stand strong for in our faith, because there are. But even those are in the will of God. Even those are in the purpose and the plan that He has for our lives. And even those we can have confidence in His power and grace working in and through our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the time that You've given us here today. We thank You for the reminders that are laid out for us here in 1 Peter chapter 3 about how we live, how we care about other people, how we respond to negatives and evil, insult, how we live our lives in quiet confidence that Your will is perfect and that Your purpose is without flaw. Lord, I pray that we would be able to convey that to a lost and dying world, because they are clueless and they're frightened like sheep without a shepherd. But Lord, we not only have a shepherd, we know His name. And I pray that You'd give us opportunities this week to bring people to the shepherd of their soul, that they might know that same confidence in the purpose and the will of God, and know that they are kept and blessed and filled because You delight in Your children. Thank You so much for the time You've given us here today. Wonderful time of worship. Your word is always good and nourishing. We ask You to use it to continue to nourish us as we go through this week. Fill us with your Spirit and direct our hearts according to your plan. For we ask it in the name of Jesus our Savior. And all God's people said together, Amen.